Okay, good morning, Boker Tov, everybody. Before we start, I just want to say two things. Number one, I'm making a dedication for those who come from the UK, which I heard an English accent. Some of you may remember a rabbi who passed away nearly 30 years ago called Rabbi Yitzchak Bernstein. Isaac Bernstein was one of the phenomenon of the rabbinic world. If any of you were in New York in the 80s, he was the rabbi in the Jewish Center in 1981, after Norman Lamb, before J.J. Schachter came there. 3 years. And he was my Rebbe, he was a friend, he was a scholar, par excellence. And a bit of what I'm saying today is what I heard from him in a shir now over 30 years ago. And his yahrzeit is this week, 22nd of Elul, if I'm not mistaken. So I want to dedicate this shir in his memory and his neshama should have an aliyah. Before we start, just want to, I've come out of the blue, as they say in English, I think you say in America as well, just to explain who I am, where I'm coming from. We made Aliyah about a year and a half ago. We live in Modi'in, just moved to the Kaiser neighborhood, so definitely getting used to that. Very, very pleasant surrounding. My question is, why would anyone now not want to live in Modi'in? I'm really not sure. There's so much happening here, plus the Yeshivat Hester, which is something very special indeed. So we originate, obviously, you can tell by the accent, I don't come from Brooklyn, but my daughter married an American in 1998 from Boston, and therefore we went to the States from London. Before that, in London, I was involved with a school called Emmanuel College. Some of you may know it. Started by Lord Jacobitz, Zichron Livracha. Before that, I was a rabbi in a shul in London. Got my smicha from Gateshead and have that side of my character. I learned at Eretz Yisrael in a program called Merit. So I'm not sure if it's still around, in Mavaseret Zion, which was, again, a sort of post-Hesder program. And part of the deal was that group would go out to different places in Israel. My chevra, I think, ended up in Eilat, which is interesting. Some of them are still there. At the time, I got an offer to go back to London, and I spent a year in Rabbi Riskin's early days in the yeshiva in Moshav Elazar, before it moved to Efrat. Efrat was still a few houses on the hill. Now it's not quite that. A little bit more. And we went back from Israel in 1986. So I've had essentially two cracks of the whip at Aliyah. Thank God I'm here now. And my kids are still in the States, I have to say. My son is a Rav, now lives in Boca Raton. My oldest daughter lives in Silver Spring. So I'm throwing out the names in case anyone has connections in that direction. And my middle daughter lives in Cherry Hill, which is near Philadelphia. So it's got a. It's New Jersey, Bekoshin, because they don't support the New Jersey teams. They're all into the Phillies. Why? I really don't know. There's a line round about Edison, which everything changes. So I can't explain it. I don't know. To me, it was all about the Nets and whatever. But in Cherry Hill, definitely not. Anyway, my kids are there going to a wonderful school called Kohelet, which is in Lower Merion. And Baruch Hashem, the kids are there thinking about Aliyah very seriously. But I heard you were just talking about tuitions, and I don't want to talk about that. It's a very painful situation, very painful subject. But the situation in America, that doesn't seem to improve. It really has not improved in that direction. Don't want to talk about
Baruch Hashem for that. So maybe they actually will make up.
And then it's one of the real reasons for Aliyah. I totally agree with you. Totally agree with you. In terms of what we're going to be doing today, let's get to the tachlis. I want to share with you, people are coming up. I want to share with you two, I would say, very basic. I'm not here to give you mussar. That's not my style. I've never done it. Don't believe in doing it because, we're grown-ups, we can do our own musa as far as I'm concerned. But what I want to share with you is two very major, really major introductions to the davening. We're coming to Slichot, Matzoi Shabbat. I don't know about you guys, I hear the first Kaddish and all of a sudden it's like a mountain of tefillah. It's just about to be climbed. right? You know, during the week, got to get up early. Then, of course, Erev Rosh Hashanah, you get up really early. And then the whole thing, it's tefillah after tefillah after tefillah. And, you know, it just is one of those, almost, it's like an endurance test, but with a positive outcome, we hope. But what has always troubled me, I have to say, are two things. And I'm going to try and deal with them today. Point number one is, when you look at the liturgy of Rosh Hashanah, many people are aware of this. Last week, Judah Michel gave a little Dvar Torah at the concert that was on in Ayel HaShachar, and he referred to this, like going into it. Look at the tefillah, look at the prayers of Rosh Hashanah, and you'll see that something's missing. Something is majorly missing in the tefillah. Go back to the first night, Slicha, Oshamnu, three times, Monday morning, Oshamnu, three times, if you do Nusach Sfar, what they call Nusach Achid in this country, which is really Nusach Sfar, it's Oshamnu four times, maybe even more, you know. It's all the way through the week, all the way through the Yom Noraim. We do vidui the whole time. Everything is about confession. Everything is about trying to put the record straight. And all of a sudden, you open the machzor of Rosh Hashanah. I brought a machzor here, and I'm looking for the Hashamnus, and I'm looking for the begadnus and everything else. Not here. And not only is it not here, but even something like Avinu Malkeinu, which at the beginning, there's a personal prayer, the first line, Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha, there's a little instruction in Yiddish over here, don't beat your heart when you say Chatanu Lefanecha and Avinu Malkeinu. Which we do, some of you have the tradition, maybe say Chatanu Lefanecha, we always go like this. But with this Avinu Malkeinu on Rosh Hashanah, which this year, of course, we won't have on the first day, we only have on the second day, the reality of it is, everything about Rosh Hashanah Tefillah is devoid of vidui, is devoid of mentioning sins. It's peleploid. And when you look at the tefillah, and the way it starts off, it's even more amazing. Because it starts off, as we know, I brought the masa because we always seem to know this by heart, except when I have to say it to you. So it starts off the tefillah, V'chein tein pachtecha Hashem Elokeinu, we're saying to God, put your fear, O Lord, al kol ma'asecha on all your creations, eimatcha, kol ma'asheberatcha, everything you've created should be in awe of you. And it's all about God, and it's going on and on and on. And shaltan lefanecha, that the rule should be before you, oz biyodecha, strength in your hand, simcha la'atzecha, joy to your life. Everything is revolving around God. It's missing, really, what I suppose the expression we would use in the yeshiva, ikar chosam el ha-sever. It was standing Rosh Hashanah, Yom HaDin. It's Yom HaDin, it's the Day of Judgment. And here, what am I talking about? I'm talking about fear of God, talking about the awe of God, I'm talking about God's presence in the world. What is going on? How can the Baalei Masorah, who put together these tefillot, stand in front of us if they came into the room and justify their choice? Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Judgment, and we do nothing in terms of begging for our lives. It doesn't happen on Rosh Hashanah. And look through the whole tefillah, and you know, you'll see everything in this tefillah on Rosh Hashanah is, as it were, theocentric and nothing to do with the human experience. Certainly nothing to do with repentance that we would expect on Rosh Hashanah. And that's question number one. Question number two is an even simpler question, which is going to be the second part of what I'm going to share with you. And that's very simple. You're standing at Tkiyat Shofar. So I always look at this at different stages of your life. When you're standing there with young kids, what do you think about when the shofar is being blown? So some of us will say, I have these lofty thoughts. I know, I'm standing there, I was praying that my kid wouldn't disturb the event, right? I wouldn't have to take him out in the middle or take my daughter out. And I always now have a soft spot for people. I have that experience on Rosh Hashanah, you know, in the middle of Tzkiyas, all of a sudden, you know, your 18-month-old child has a meltdown and you have to take them out. And things that you think about when the Tekiyat Shofar is going on. What should we be thinking about in terms of Tekiyat Shofar, and what advice are we being given about this from our sages? Particularly, I've got a piece here which is based on a concept said by Reb Soloveitcher, Velvel Soloveitcher, the uncle of the Rav of Yeshiva University, and I think if it was worth coming to hear that today, I hope I make your trip worthwhile. It is very special. Have a look at section A. Section A on your sheets, and I hope everybody has a sheet. If you don't, then please tell me. There should be enough. If you'll notice, some were printed in America A3, and then some were printed here A4. So that's my transition back to Israel, and I've had to go back to bigger sheets, but it doesn't matter. Have a look at this. This is taken from the introduction of the Tfilot of Rosh Hashanah to be found in the Sidur HaGra. Now, Sidur HaGra, the Sidur of the Vilna Gaon. I had to work to find my copy. I looked on Amazon, it's out of print, believe it or not. I guess you can get this in Me'er Shearim if you wander around there. It's not written by the Gro. It's not actually written by the Vilna Gaon. The look at the introduction is the Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon, and it's from the Beit Midrash of the Vilna Gaon. But there are comments, Avnei Liyoh, which I presume the students of the Vilna Gaon wrote down. There's Siach Yitzchak, which is Yitzchak Meltzer, who was a Talmid of a Talmid. I think he was a Talmid of Rechaim Volozhin, if I'm not mistaken. But the actual words of the Gaon, direct, they're very few and far between. His tradition was, and very much the Soloveitchik tradition, not to write things down. Teresh Baal Peh was Teresh Baal Peh, which is frustrating because obviously there's a lot of stuff which we just haven't got. Once the person disappears, once the Talmidim are gone, it's gone. This introduction, I don't know who wrote this, but it's obviously based on, I would assume, a shiur from the Vilna Gaon. And listen to this, because this is spectacular. There's only word I can use for it. It is unbelievable. The question, have a look at this on the right. I'll go through this. I'm not going to go through the whole page. There's too much Hebrew here. I'm not going to do all the Hebrew with you. But we'll go through what I call the Roshei Prakim, the main items here. And we'll start. V'habitarei says, look and see. On what basis are the prayers of Rosh Hashanah? Right? Let's have a look. As we said, it's all about the honor, the glory of Shekhinah, of the divine presence of God. Right? Simcha le'atzecha, sasa nireh, God's presence should be revealed. But tireh malchuto, and his glory should be seen. We're standing Yom HaDin and we're praying for our lives. This awesome day. We should be begging for forgiveness, forgiveness and mechila, wherever you want to translate the same idea, the chayim and life and food, banim, and for our children and grandchildren, everybody else. Who is not judged on this day? So Rosh Hashanah is a day of judgment. What do the rabbis mean when they said, Zal, shum Rosh Hashanah? We don't mention any sins in Rosh Hashanah. Et adin. Not to stir up judgment. But wait a minute, it's day of judgment. Because the day of judgment, that's what I'm doing. I'm being judged. I want to get it off my chest, and I want to be judged favorably.
It's not that for your case.
I'll come around to the
sorry? I didn't hear the... okay.
Would Alan please mute himself? Thank you.
Is this... Okay, not a problem. All right, we'll just read a few more lines. So this introduction says it should be the other way around. There's a rule in the Talmud: if you admit to your fine, in other words, you pay the fine. Here you get fined for sort of parking in the wrong place or whatever. In Jewish law, you're moda potter. You don't have to pay the fee once you've admitted your guilt. And va'omer moda va'ozev yiracham. Again, the whole idea: I'm standing there. Let me do at least one al chait on Rosh Hashanah. And, I'm good to go. V'od ki lo naskir anachnu, ein l'mi laskir. V'alo kama mekachkin mastinim yesh mikol aver aver. And then he goes into a whole Kabbalistic description over here, which I'm not going to go through. The bottom line is, the question is what we used to call in yeshiva, bomba kasha. It's a real problem. No mention of tshuva, no mention of sins, nothing. Rosh Hashanah, it's all about God. And he says, and this is what I want to share with you at the bottom here, where it says the word, wow. It's unbelievable. And every time I read this, and I've seen this now for many, many years, and I hope some of you will know this and have heard this, but it's worth hearing it again. He says something here which is beyond precious. And I'll take it from where it says wow on the right. I'm just going to go up a few lines. And just take it from Ulechei. If you see where I am, the word Tashlit, you go down two lines to the end of the line, Ulechei, and then it's underlined. Ulechein lo tiknu lanu chazan. I'm going to read this with you. It's beautiful. He says, the rabbis did not make a takona, make an institution, lomar b'tfila Rosh Hashanah, shum bakasha sich kapara mezoni. We don't pray for any of this stuff. No prayer for forgiveness, no prayer for panasah, nothing. Rak tfila k'tzara bakasha chayim. What we do, zachreinu l'chayim. And why could we, do we do that? Gamzeh l'fisha ritzono b'kav. This is the will of God. Hashem wants us at least at that moment to pray for life, but that's an exception to the rest of the tefillah. It's only because God wants us to choose life that it's mentioned there, but otherwise it wouldn't even mention that. Now he explained. Everything of the tefillah is based on the glory of God. All the tefillah that we have go to the end of that line where it's on the line. Like a person who is saying, Ribbono Shel Olam, O Lord, we've got so much to ask for. And as you get older, you realize a lot more on the list than there used to be. You know, with health issues and all this stuff that we have to deal with. But on the gay levav, we have so many blemishes. Kol ish ve'ish ki lev yodei amoret nafsho. We all know the bitterness of our soul. Ki tzorche amcha merubin. I'm just going to get a... here it is. A bottle of water. Our needs are incredibly enormous. Ra kol zei nefsho ve'elonu. But this is absolutely... minuscule, he says, Besochreinu et kavod shimcha mecholol bagayim. Give you an example. Living here now for a year and a half, and I felt this already for many years. So those of you who come from New York may be aware of the radio show every day, JM in the Air, Nachum Siegel, who is an interesting character. You can't miss him in a crowd, 6'5" tall, pretty big guy. And he does this very, very interesting radio program every day. From 6 to 9, I think it is, plus 24-hour Jewish music. Very, very important resource in America. And he always says this, and he's right. He says the Jewish world makes a mistake. The Jewish world thinks that the holiest place in Israel is the Kotel Maravi. Right? You know, when you come to Israel, you've got to go to the Kotel. Fine, it's true. But he says, really, that's number two on the list. The holiest place in the Jewish world is the Har HaBayit. Har HaBayit is our holy place. What's the problem? The problem is we can't go up there. And if we try to go up there, and there are groups that do manage, and you try to say one word in Hebrew, even a shalom, let alone a try to daven, you'll have the Arab police, the wakava, looking. And I think there was a story a few years ago, a Christian lady went up there and started whatever she was saying, Hail Mary, you know, whatever it was, and they even attacked her. They threw her out of the Har HaBayit. It was unbelievable. And the reality of it is that's number one, should be number one on our list. In 1967, actually 1968, I remember hearing Rav Shlomo Goren coming to London. He came in his uniform. Unbelievable. And I was 16 years old at the time. And I'm looking at this guy and I'm saying to myself, he's a rabbi, he jumps out of aeroplanes, because this was his famous thing, he was a tzanchan. And on top of that, he's going to be eventually chief rabbi of Israel. I said to somebody sitting next to me, is that the guy Mashiach? I mean, to me, he looked like, you know, he had all the look and let's put it this way, he was very impressive. And he told the story, the argument he had with Moshe Dayan. Moshe Dayan, at the time after the Six-Day War, when Yerushalayim was literally open for any change that could have been done, Moshe Dayan refused to do anything regarding the Har HaBayit. It stays the way it is. And when Rav Goren said, but this is it, it's a messianic moment. It's a moment of rebuilding the Beit HaMikdash. This is when it can happen. And Dayan said the world will not tolerate it, and come back 60 years later almost, and we know the situation. It's a Chilul Hashem, but not in the way that we use the terminology. Chilul Hashem, the literal meaning is profanation of the name of God. When we want to go to our holiest place, where we should be communing with Hashem on a regular basis. We can't go, if we can go there, and even that is with difficulty, we can't say one Hebrew word. I heard of a group that went up, I think Rosh Hashanah, 2 or 3 years ago, and davening bal peh, but very, very much on a whispering basis. I mean, imagine, this is our holiest place, and if we want to daven there, Yom Noroi, we've got to go up there, if we can ever go up there, and whisper the prayers. I mean, it's so unbelievable. This is what he's talking about here. We remember Kavod Shimcha Mechulol Bagoyim. The glory of God's name is profaned amongst the nation. Wow. And look what he says, and this is the wow. V'adago nuzecha ki nitmata v'shem tifatecha moracha ki hurad. The name, the glory of Hashem has been reduced. V'zeika bakashoteinu. Now this is what we are praying for. And this is fantastic. He says, on Rosh Hashanah, we put all of our personal requests to one side. And we stand in front of God and we say, Hashem, I know we need everything. We need refuahs, we need parnosas, we need for tuitions, we need for everything. And yet, we're missing the point. The point is that Hashem needs something even greater than that. Hashem's presence in the world needs to be established even more than it is through the state of Israel, through the presence of Jews around the world. And that's what the Kavana of the Tefillah Rosh Hashanah is all about. Here comes the bombshell. Look at this. I'm going to take you down to the, go from the bottom, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines from the bottom at the end of the line. Shebevadai chata'av lo yizachu ov lo yalo alev lo olam yizachu piyem asim katrigim olam. If we think about God on Rosh Hashanah, that will have a totsa'ah, that will have an effect. Those elements which are there to bring us down will be pushed to one side. V'zeh ma she'omru d'rshei rishonim. Now listen to this. We all know this. What's Elul? Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. We all know that. But what does it mean? I am to my beloved is to me. Says the Hakdama here in the Siddur HaGro, an unbelievable pshat. He says, Pirish, k'shelo yiyeh b'bakashati, when I am l'dodi, all of my prayer, Rosh Hashanah, is directed purely for God. Kol magmati rak l'dodi, my whole effort is directed for Hashem, k'mo she'amanu. As in that case, Dodi li, God will be for me. For who ma morom zal, and here comes an unbelievable pshat. Amit palel achaviru. I remember a few years ago, the Pesach Krohn, very well known, Magid of Queens, if you want to call him that, a very interesting man. He was very big on this. He was trying to promote this in the community. So many people need a refuah shleima, and he would say, daven on some for somebody else, and God will answer your prayer. And what are we doing on Rosh Hashanah? Mitpalel l'chaveiro, bottom line, v'hu tzarich l'oto davar. If you daven for the other person, you need what that other person, you're davening for him to receive, and you need it, v'hu ne'enet chila, you're answered first. What are we doing on Rosh Hashanah? Pilei ploim, we're davening for Hashem. Not davening to Hashem, we're davening on behalf of God. We're davening for God. We're saying to Hashem, we know, as much as we need God's help in terms of what our personal needs are, we're putting all of that to one side. Because what do we really understand from this is that there's a greater need. There's a spiritual need. It almost becomes a physical need in the world to recognize the presence of Hashem. Imagine a world. I mean, again, from this you can extrapolate into all different thoughts and concepts, imagining a world that would be more aware of the presence of God. I bemoan this. I remember here once, I think I heard Jonathan Sachs talk about this. Because I was in college, he was my professor at one time. And I think he spoke about the demise of Christianity. And he was sad about it, and I agreed with it. The demise of Christianity, because what has happened is that when there's less religion in the world, there's less self-control in the world, right? And when people have a kind of religious element, it doesn't matter what that religion is, we understand what Judaism demands of us. But even in the Christian world, when they are observant of what they have, there is a sense of respect, a sense of self-control, a sense of awareness of God in the world. And that is something which today we can honestly say is truly missing in the world around us. Every mishugas, I don't want to talk about what's going on in America today because many of you will know this anyway, and around, and it's creeping into Israel so much as well. All of this, and it stems from, according to what we're learning now, and I really feel this, that the presence of God has been diminished. Now, again, Baruch Hashem, we're living in a country where there is an uptick, as it were, of awareness of God in so many ways. But it's a process. It's a process which is going to take, obviously, more and more time. But Rosh Hashanah, we stand there and we say, Hashem, we know our pain, but we feel your pain even more. Ha-mitpalel bi'ad chaviro. Go figure. Davening on Rosh Hashanah, I'm not davening to God necessarily, but I'm davening on behalf for the sake of Hashem. Wow. Point number one. Here comes point number two. I hope that registers, because every time I'm almost in tears when I talk about this, because this is beautiful. Point number two, Tkiat Shofar. Now, Tkiat Shofar, normally, we understand it's a mitzvah. There's tons of material that you want to read, halachic material about how to blow the shofar and all the different nuances and everything else, and Shema Achas and everything that we know about. Okay, Tkiat Shofar, blowing of the shofar, the mitzvah of the day. And of course, the Pele is, of course, this year with Shabbos being the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Then everything's put aside because there's one Jew somewhere in the world who needs to go on Shabbos morning to learn how to blow the... I mean, it's mind-blowing. The Gemara said, why don't we blow the shofar on Shabbat? Because there may be somebody who needs to go and go to the Chacham and learn how to blow the shofar before he blows it. So for that one person, we don't want Chilul Shabbat. So for one person, we cancel the whole mitzvah of the day for millions of Jews around the world. It's truly mind-blowing. It really is, but that's the story of this year, not having shofar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, but that's a shiur for another time. I want to show you something here, which again is phenomenal. It's fabulous. Tkiat shofar, my question always is, as I said before, what do we think about when the shofar is being blown? That's the question. There's a famous story, and I'll share it with you. And again, if you haven't come across the Rebbe of Beditcher's stories of Rosh Hashanah, you've got to buy the book. Somewhere there must be an article, but somewhere there must be a book talking about the Beditcher. Very unbelievable. Beditcher must have been two streets. I went to Kotsk once in Poland, you know, the famous Kotzka Rebbe. Two streets. It's probably the size of, not even the size of two streets in Modin. It's unbelievable. It's a tiny place. These giants came out of nowhere. And the reality of it is, in Beditcher, I'm assuming it was pretty much the same. And they had a problem. Beditcher had a problem that the Baltoker was retiring, right? You know, sometimes it happens. They give it up with reluctance. I remember hearing a guy, I think he was in his late 80s, still blowing the shofar with great difficulty in one of the shuls they used to dominate. Okay, people want to hold on to it. I respect that. But there comes a point. Got to give it up. So the Rebbe Beditcher had to look for a new Baltoker. So what did he do? He put a notice in, whatever. Nowadays it will be, you know, online, but those days it was on, presumably on the, whatever, notice board in the shul. Looking for Baltoker, please apply, etc. And then a line of two or three people on the day coming to interview. So the first guy comes in, so the Rebbe says to him, Rebbe, glad you're here. Please tell me, I've got one question for you. What do you think about when you blow the shofar? So, you know, very sort of respectable, rabbinic-looking gentleman. He turned around and he said, Rebbe, I think about the angels, and I think about the Malachi Asharet, and I think about the Tikkuni Zohar, and I think of all the Kabbalistic ideas. Fine, said the Rebbe, thank you, and that was the end of the interview. A little bit strange, but that was it. The second guy comes in, and he's bedraggled. Nebuchadnezzar looks a little bit, you know, sort of not put together. And he says, Rebbe, first they obviously want to make sure he can blow the shofar, and he says, what do you think about when you blow the shofar? So what did he say to him? He says, look, I'm a posh to you. He says, when I'm standing there, he says, all I think about is got five daughters at home. And I pray to God I'll find shidduchim for all of my daughters. That's all I'm praying for. And when I blow the shofar, that's my mindset. He says, you've got the job. He says, you are the guy who understands what Tkiat Shofar is about. Tkiat Shofar is a moment of prayer. And we're going to prove it. Tkiat Shofar is a moment of prayer. And you'll say to me, wait a minute, we don't say anything. We're just listening to the sound. We'll come to this in a second. How are we going to prove this? Look at the page in front of you, section B. a pasuk that we know from the story of Bilam. Lo hibit of, these are all the Bilam's backfiring, became brachot instead of klalot. Lo hibit of him b'Yaakov, lo ra amon Israel, that he praised the Jews. You don't see sin and you don't see iniquity in Israel. Hashem Elokav Imo, God is with him. Uteruat melech bo, and the teruah of the king is with him. Rashi says teruah means the word like the reacha, the friendship of the king. The Jews have a friend in heaven. We know this. You live in Israel every day, you know it's a reality. We have a friend in heaven. But when it comes to a interpretation, there is an interpretation of the Ibn Ezra, which is mind-blowing. Ibn Ezra says, when Bilam was looking at the Jewish people, and he's amazed by what's going on, he turns around and says to them, Teruat Melech Bo, what is the most amazing thing about Am Yisrael? They have Teruah, they have the Tkiyat Shofar. Teruah here refers to the sound of the Shofar. So, with all due respect, and Ibn Ezra brings this, look at this line B, Teruat Melech Bo, B'machane Yisrael, V'zev Tkaten Teruah, it's referring to the Teruah that is blown in the camp, either with the Chatzrot, but also we know with the Shofarot. So, everybody is asking the same question. Ibn Ezra, with all due respect, what did Bilam find so amazing about the shofar blowing, which he didn't find amazing, let's say, about the Jews keeping kosher, or the Jews shaking the lulav, or the Jews doing whatever, millions keeping Shabbat? Explain. Why was Bilam so overwhelmed by the fact that the Jews had the mitzvah of Tekiyat Shofar? That's the question. Listen to this. I've taken this from a sefer by my Rosh Yeshiva, Shabi Gazun. He's now in his late 70s, Ravram Gurvich. Not well known around the world, but certainly well known in the United Kingdom. Really one of the elder Rosh Yeshivas in the world today. Very, very special individual. And he brings this discussion on that pasuk. And listen to what he says. Again, I'm going to read a little bit of this to you, and I'm going to then give you some practical discussion about this as well. It's four lines down. He's quoting from the Ravad, the Ravid, a comment of the Ravid on a Gemara. I don't remember now which Gemara this is, probably Gemara Shoshana. And he says the following, four lines down. Vehine, midvarav shma minotarta. We learn two things from what I just brought you. Chada, together to kiyot, shenema, bikra, pasha balotcha, rach me mikamishmain. Tzikiyot are acts of prayer. Blowing of the shofar is an act of prayer. Wow. V'nire, debezeh mevoah, kamoshe nizkar b'shmo shemaron ha-grizah. The Griz, the Goron, Rabbi Yitzhak Zev, was the son of Reb Chaim Soloveitchik and the uncle of Reb J.B. Soloveitchik, Yoshe Be'er of Yeshiva University. If you want to read a beautiful article, which Rav Soloveitchik of YU wrote about his uncle, because politically they were literally at different ends of the spectrum. The Griz was very anti-Tzioni, very anti-Zionist. And obviously Rav Soloveitchik in America was the head of the Mizrahi, eventually. So the reality of it is, but what he writes about his uncle, Rav Soloveitchik, about the Griz, is just worth reading. It's in one of the collection of essays. Beautiful. But that's, again, for another occasion. Look at this. He says, what did the Griz, what did Rabbi Yitzhak Zev Soloveitchik say, known as Rav Elvelo? He said, the Tekiyot Shofar Chatzotzrot Geder Tefillah. Blowing the shofar is an act of prayer. Wow. And he goes on. Kamo sheyesh midah shel karov Hashem l'chol karov b'tefillah. We know God is near to all those who call out to Him in prayer. Yesh zeh gam b'tekiyah. This is also to be found in blowing the shofar. And he proves it from the Tefillah of Rosh Hashanah. What does it say? Pirish b'zeh chatimata shofarot. At the end of the shofarot. Again, I brought the machzor with me just to make sure I've got it here. At the end of the shofarot, the last section of the Musa, it says, we know that, it says that, obviously there it talks about when the shofar was blown on Mount Sinai and all the rest of it. It says at the end, we say the following. We say, Ki atah shomea kol shofar. We say to God, you listen to the sound of the shofar. Umazin teruah. And give ear to teruah. So, being sort of, you know, very picky and finicky, I would ask, surely it's the same thing. God listens to the sound of the shofar, so what does it mean, ma'azin teruah, that he's giving ear to the teruah? Surely it's a repetition of the same thing. Says Rav Velvelin, no. He says, kol shofar is the sound of the shofar, correct, the various sounds that we make, but ma'azin teruah is the effect of the shofar, the tefillah. God is listening to our prayer through the shofar. I'll go back to the text. Have a look at this. And he brings it here again. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 lines down. 8 lines down in that text. He's, and the second word on the line. Ki ata shomea kol shofar uma'azin teruah. Ve'ein domela. That's the tefillah. God, as it were, hears the sound of the shofar, the noises that we make, but ma'azin gives ear to the teruah, to the tefillah that we are making with the shofar. And he goes on and he says, and he brings the whole thing from Bilam, like we mentioned just before. Just want to see where else I can quote you, because a lot of this we've just set out. Again, basically he says, he quotes the Griz and brings this all up. Again, I would leave this, please take these away, look at it in your own time, because it's beautiful. It's so precious what he says, but listen to the messaging. The blowing of the shofar is an act of prayer. Well, again, when I heard this from Rabbi Gurvitz many years ago, and it always stuck with me. That when you're standing there, as I said, panicking, your kids are going to disturb the whole thing, but maybe now you're beyond that stage. What are you supposed to think about? So we all look very serious when the shofar's blowing. Some of us are thinking, you know, when is this all going to be over? I mean, we're all going to get real about it. It's a long service. But even if we are thinking seriously of what's going on, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, Ravelva Soloveitchik, that there's another element to think about. It's a time of silent prayer. It's a time of thinking about the connection that we can make towards Hashem at this moment. And with this introduction, I want you to turn over the page. Because the interesting thing is, how does it work? How can this be an act of prayer? There's no words. What are we talking about here? And I just brought this in brief, but the Beis HaLevi, who was the grandfather of Rav Velvel Soloveitchik, the great-grandfather of J.V. Soloveitchik, named after him. Rabbi Yoshe Be'er in Poland, he was a Rosh Yeshiva of Volozhin, and a whole interesting history about this man as well. He wrote not only commentary on the Torah, but he wrote drashot. Well, he gave drashot, and they were written down. He gave sermons. And this drashah, number 15, he explains how this works. How can Tekiyat Shofar become an act of prayer? It's almost like an alternative concept to regular prayer. And he says the idea is very, very simple, but it's very profound. He says, what happens on Yom Kippur? The Kohen Gadol goes into the Holy of Holies. He takes off his gold garments that he's wearing before he goes in, and he goes in and he puts on white linen. He goes from gold to white linen. The question is asked, why? And I think many of us know this. The answer is, Ein Katega Nasa Sonega. The accuser cannot become the defender. Gold reminds God of the golden calf. The Kohen Gadol goes into the Holy of Holies, and he doesn't want God to be made aware of the golden calf at that moment, so he wears white. We, when we daven, are meant to consider ourselves as if we are in the Kodesh Kodshim. That's the Gemara in Brachot. We're supposed to be standing in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. When we daven, we stand. That's why we take the 3 steps back. We're standing directly. There's no barrier. There's no mechitza between us and God. And therefore, in order to daven with sincerity, and particularly at the time of Rosh Hashanah, the concept is that we've been given a different form of prayer. Regular prayer, of course, but we're given an extra chance. And Beis HaLevi says it very, very succinct, but he puts us on the line. He says, how can we stand before God with the mouth saying prayers that may have said other things which were not so good? We may have said Lashon Hara, we may have said something bad. Who knows? And therefore, to stand, it's like the Kohen Gadol standing with the gold garments instead of the linen garments. If we are standing in front of God and saying the words of prayer, using the mouth that might have said something wrong, or might have eaten something wrong, whatever it may be, that becomes a kateganas, a senega, that becomes a negative for us. So what do we have on Rosh Hashanah? We have the option of having tekiat shofar without words. We're not using our mouth to say any words. And therefore, by definition, that puts us back into the Holy of Holies. We are, I suppose you would say, we are trying to connect with God at a deeper level through our hearts, through our souls, through our minds, but not through words. How does this become practical? I'm just going to give a few halachic ramifications before I end with the famous story which you all know. One ramification, I always argue, great to be a Sephardic Jew from around, just before Pesach, keep me on, you don't have to worry about all the, especially in Israel, it's just beyond belief. I'm surprised it's still an issue, but it really is. You get to Rosh Chodesh Elul, and then it's time to become Ashkenazi again. Getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning for a whole 40 days is very noble. I don't knock it in any way. But, you know, some of us may be a little bit too much. Okay, that's the deal. However, the Sephardi community can sometimes turn around to their Ashkenazi brethren and say, look at that, we 40 days. Adonai Slichot, they say these beautiful tefillah every day. What do you Ashkenazim do? You blow the shofar. End of the davening. We're davening for an hour before tefillah. You guys, you're blocking the shofar, that's it. Look what we're saying now, according to Rabbi Soloveitchik. Wow. We may be blowing the shofar at the end of davening, but we are adding a whole element of tefillah to our davening, which we don't do the whole year round. It's become an extra way of communicating with God. You have slichot for 40 days, that's your tefillah. We are doing a different form of tefillah, almost, you can call it a silent prayer, through tekiat shofar. It's really, really interesting thought. Another issue, just on the bottom here, I've got it on the back, is section F, where it talks about, this is the thing of the slichot. Just read it to you. Noagin lakum bashmorta boker lomar slichot tachnonim merosh chodesh aloved. That's the mechaber, the Joseph Karim. For the Sephardic community, they start slichot from Rosh Chodesh. Ad Yom Kippurim, Hagav, what is the minhag b'nei Ashkenaz? According to the Ramah, Ramosha Isnes from Krakow, he says, "Ain't okay." Ela mirosh chodesh ve'elech matchilim litzka achrei tefillat shacharit v'yesh makomot shtokim gam kein barvit. Some people blow the shofar even at night. Again, it makes sense because if it's a tefillah, why is there a reason not to do it at night time as well? We don't, right? I think I know one shul in the world that does. One of the Yeki shuls, I think Broyers, or one of the shuls, maybe in Israel, there probably is as well. But basically, if you understand this idea of blowing shofar, tefillah, it's not second best. It's just doing it in a different way to the Sephardic way. And this makes sense. And even more so, in Israel, one of the things that I'm sure most of your shuls do, they, as I said before, Nusach Achir, which is Nusach Sfar, essentially, on Rosh Hashanah, blowing of the shofar during the silent Musaf prayer. And there's a big halachic debate, who should blow the shofar? Should it be the Chazan, who is leading the Musaf, or should it be somebody else? And there's a whole debate about it. And look at section G. Section G is brought in the halacha. Achat, okeah, veloshli atzibah. According to the initial opinion, somebody else should blow the shofar at those relevant points during the silent Amida. And why? Kadesh lo yitbalbel, because the guy who's leading the Musaf shouldn't get confused. If he's trying to keep his mind on the davening and he has to blow the shofar in the middle, it could become confusing. And he goes on, the halacha says, v'im hu muftach shechozer tefilato, if he could be sure that, you know, he won't get confused, he'll blow the shofar and go straight back to his tefillah, reshoi litko, he's allowed to blow. And the Mishnah Berurah points out, kadesh shelo yitbalbel, but the whole issue is that the guy should not become confused if he's doing all the blowing of the shofar and davening at the same time. Aval hefsek lo havi. Mishnah Berurah points out it's not a hefsek. But he doesn't say so much about that, except according to Rav Soloveitchik, it makes perfect sense. Because if he's blowing the shofar and he's leading Musaf, it's all tefillah. Okay, one is the Musaf tefillah, the words, the format, and the other one is blowing the shofar, is also tefillah, but a different form of tefillah. So this is not a hefsek per se. This is just going from one format to the other, and therefore that's why it's not called a hefsek, according to the interpretation of Rav Soloveitchik. And essentially, there's a lot of stuff that, about when to blow the shofar. There's a lot of parallels between the laws of blowing the shofar and the laws of tefillah. To the point where, in conclusion, I'm going to come to the end of what I'm saying here. The point which I think is so precious, so beautiful, and it's the story again back to Bedichah, about 200 years ago. Right? We all know this story. The Bedichah Rebbe, after Yom Kippur, he calls the Kila together and he says, Rabbosai, I want to tell you something. There was a little boy sitting at the back of the shul. He was here the whole day and he was whistling. And some of you came to me to complain that the whistling was disturbing you, but he was whistling, he was a little kid then. And straight after blew the shofar, Shema Yisrael, he went, I want to tell you something which you should all bear in mind. And the Rebbe told the following story. He said that in Shemayim, there was a terrible kitrug, there was going to be a terrible decree against the Jewish community in Russia. Something was terrible. And in Shemayim, I all of a sudden saw these sounds coming up to God. It wasn't even letters, it was sounds, the whistling of that child, that young man. He didn't know even how to dub. But when he whistled, it was with his heart, it was with his neshama, it was with his soul, with everything he could put into it. And those whistlings came before God, and God made them into words, and God made them into petition, and the gezerah was cancelled. The world was put right because of that young man. And you complain to me, you should know that his tefillah has saved the whole of Russian Jewry. Unbelievable statement from the Bechiv Rebbe. And that's the famous story. And this is what we're trying to suggest to you. Where we stand on Rosh Hashanah, firstly, to understand the concept of what the tefillah is about, praying on behalf of God's presence in the world, to take away the chilal Hashem, maybe think about Har HaBayit, that Mitzvah Hashem, by this time, maybe this year, certainly by next year, we'll be able to go there freely and to daven to God the way we would want to. And at the second point, when we're standing and listening to the shofar, I know it's a mitzvah which is being performed as a mitzvah, but think about it in terms of being a prayer. And even if we're not saying, verbalizing, but again, part of what we should be thinking about, our connection to God on Rosh Hashanah, through the act of blowing the shofar, not even sort of putting that prayer into words, but just in terms of feeling. I hear that sound and I want to become closer to God. And if we can do that through the act of blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, let's hope and let's pray that God will respond in kind, will. And this is a final word from the Bedichver, and this is classic. He stood up at the end of Rosh Hashanah, and he said to his Kehillah Rabbosai, think about it. Today, millions of shofar sounds were made around the world. Millions. He says, we're waiting for one shofar sound to come from God. To come, the shofar gadol, the chayrutein. Waiting for God to blow that shofar for our freedom. Mirtz Hashem, we will hear that shofar. Very, very soon, in Erev Yomim. Amen. Wish everybody k'tiva, chatima tova. Thank you so much.